This morning's passage will be found in the book of John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. The next day, when the large crowd had come to the festival, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and they went out to meet him. They kept shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Meanwhile, the crowd, which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify. This is also why the crowd met him, because they heard he had done this sign. Then the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, we've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." The word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Mike Stroh. I'm the associate pastor here. Let me add my welcome to everyone on this Palm Sunday. Thank you, Ron, for reading our scripture. And if you have a Bible, as the kids are dismissed to their class, you can be turning to that passage, John chapter 12. And I won't be offended if you just randomly during the sermon want to get up and start marching and waving palms. If that keeps you awake, that's just fine. Lately, our family's been watching some of the Planet Earth nature documentaries, if you've ever seen those. If you haven't seen them, they capture just some amazing scenes from nature. Far corners of the world, rare animals, sights you would never otherwise be able to see in stunning detail. They're narrated by David Attenborough. He has this British grandfatherly quality to his voice that invites you in, right? Makes you feel like you're part of the story. And one thing I've noticed as our family watches these documentaries is the way that we react to the dramatic scenes of one animal hunting another. We're often, you know, cheering on the cute sea lion as he tries to escape the clutches of the mean old shark, right? But then we watch happily as that same sea lion devours his lunch, not giving much thought for the fish who lost his life, and obviously not caring about that shark who may go hungry because the sea lion got away. So I see a shark, and I see big, sharp teeth. I see something that looks scary. I think, oh, villain, right? Cute sea lion, he's the hero. But what if a shark lover watches that same scene? They would experience that chase entirely differently. Humans make sense of the world through stories. We can look at the same event, like one animal chasing another, and have completely opposite reactions. We bring our preconceived notions. We bring our biases. We bring our fears. We see every one of our life experiences through that set of filters. We like to think that we're just purely logical, right? We're perfectly objective. And as even that example from watching an animal documentary shows us, we're not as objective as we might think. This morning is Palm Sunday, as we've already seen and experienced. This is the day that we remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem. This was the revealing of Israel's long-awaited Messiah King. There were centuries of prophecies, generation after generation, looking forward to this day. And I guess you could say the response was mixed. That's fair. Some were thrilled at this day. Some were confused. Some hardly noticed. Others were angry. Same event, seen from different perspectives, experienced completely differently, depending on who you are. Now, this morning, we see this familiar story of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem through the lens of John's gospel. And he gives us this snapshot of three different heart responses to this scene of Jesus being revealed as king. And as John describes this event, he invites us into the story together to imagine who we are in this scene, how we are seeing, how we are experiencing this historic moment. And we'll see these varied responses of the crowd and ask ourselves where we fit, how we are responding to the work of Christ today. So as we turn to this passage, would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank you for the joy that we can celebrate together. But we know that that joy is mixed because we know what's coming. And so I pray that you would anchor our hearts as we come to this scene. Help us resist the temptation maybe to just skip over or zone out because we know the story. We ask your Spirit to invite us in. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So let's look at the scene as John records it. John chapter 12, starting in verse 12. The next day, when the large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." So this is one of the few key events in the life of Jesus that's recorded in all four Gospels. And so for the full picture, I'd encourage you to spend some time in the other Gospels as well this week and see the full story. We're jumping, though, into this scene far removed, right? In time and in culture, and in just the 30 seconds or so that it takes us to read through this scene, it's easy to miss the significance of what's happening. It's Passover. Jerusalem is filled to the brim with people. If you've ever been to Costco, you know what it was like on this day. This is Israel's major feast. They remembered the sacrifice of the lamb and the deliverance from Egypt. So word travels that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and the crowd comes out to meet him, it says, with palm branches. Why palm branches? Well, these were used in worship at the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Dedication, but they were also a symbol of victory. You may know the Feast of Dedication as Hanukkah, which celebrates the rededication of the temple after the Jewish revolt a century and a half before Christ. When Simon the Maccabee drove the Syrian forces from Jerusalem, the people honored this victory with the waving of palm branches. So the people here in this scene are saying something with this gesture. For many of them in the crowd that day, there was a nationalistic zeal as that they were expressing this hope of who their Messiah would be, who they wanted him to be, this conquering king who would liberate them from Gentile oppression. In other words, another Passover is what they were hoping for. So that's what they're waving, these palm branches. What they're shouting is Hosanna, along with this statement from Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and they go even further. "Even the King of Israel." So they get the picture, sort of. Jesus is declaring in his entrance into Jerusalem that he is, in fact, the rightful king. He is the Messiah. And again, his meaning isn't lost on them. They get it. There's excitement. There's celebration. Could this be the king from the line of Judah, the son of David, is here in the flesh? Yet already we can see how the crowd's expectations are coloring the way they're experiencing the event. Psalm 118 was sung at the Feast of Tabernacles, and every man and boy present would raised their palm branch when the choir reached the Hosanna. Hosanna literally means save now, bring salvation now. Now, this word Hosanna developed more into a general word for praise, but hold its original meaning in your mind, save now. And the image of this crowd shouting, save now, to their king. So that's what this crowd is doing. What is Jesus doing in the scene? He's not wearing a sign. He's just, it says in verse 14, he found a young donkey and sat on it. That's it. Has anyone ever ridden a donkey before? If so, did you feel kingly? Did you feel majestic? See, rulers throughout history tend to present themselves with strength, with power, on great war horses and chariots. But let's not think Jesus looked first for those types of things, and all he could find was this donkey, and thought, okay, well, this is all I can find. No, Jesus is making a statement here. The three Gospels give us even more detail about how Jesus sought this out. He gave his disciples instructions that they would bring this very donkey to him. John points us to Zechariah 9, which we heard in the call to worship. It was prophesied that Israel's king was coming, but humbly, riding a donkey instead of a war horse, because of this declaration of peace that he was bringing. And a verse later in Zechariah says that this king will take away chariots and war horses from Jerusalem. So by consciously fulfilling this prophecy from Zechariah, Jesus is saying, yes, I am the king you've been waiting for. I am the king Zechariah spoke of, but don't miss how Zechariah said I would come as a king of peace. Zechariah said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. I love the way John tells us of the crowd's enthusiasm and celebration, and only then about Jesus on this colt. Already there's a disconnect. Something is off. There's the nationalistic zeal for their conquering king, and there's this humble Messiah riding a donkey. Do the people see it? Or do they see only what they want to see? Right before this scene, John tells us of the plot that the religious elite had to kill Jesus. Jesus, of course, knows about their plan, and he doesn't run. In fact, he rides straight into Jerusalem. And so this is no less a bold statement than if he were preceded by an army. Remember, there were times in the life of Jesus that the people, seeing who he was saying he was, tried to make him a king by force, and he would resist. He would get away from them, because the time had not yet come. Well, Jesus is saying the time has come. His triumphal entry is now provoking everyone to respond. He's provoking the Romans. He's provoking the Pharisees by declaring himself king. Now they will have to act. He's provoking the crowd too, but in a very different way. He's openly defying their expectations, even if they don't want to see it yet. See, Jesus is revealing himself as king, and it can't be ignored. Everyone's watching. How do they respond? And so John gives us these three quick snapshots in the text, three heart perspectives on those witnessing this scene. We have the disciples, we have the crowd, and we have the Pharisees. I want to look at them, though, in reverse order than what the text gives us, and start with the Pharisees, and then we'll end with the disciples. And these three heart responses parallel, in some ways, the heart response that we can have to Jesus Christ and who he's revealing himself to be in our lives. So we have three choices when Jesus shows up, when we know God is at work. We can be a Pharisee, we can join the crowd, or we can be a disciple. And so the first response to consider is being a Pharisee. Look down at verse 19. Then the Pharisees said to one another, you see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. So we have this shouting, we have this celebration, and then there's the Pharisees, there's the religious elite. They're standing in the background, watching, conspiring. We've known for a while in the narrative they're conspiring to kill Jesus, and before this story, it said that they're trying to kill Lazarus too, because why not, right? Jesus is aware of their plot. He enters Jerusalem right out in the open, and again, he's forcing their hand. But as what they say here reveals, they can't just have him killed out openly because of all the people that are following him. We can't have him killed while the whole city's loving this guy. See, Jesus and his followers are disrupting the status quo. Their man-made system is blocking their vision. They can't see what's right in front of them. They say, would you look at that? The whole city, the whole world is going after him. I haven't stopped to think if maybe the whole world is onto something. Something that they've missed. They're seeing the same thing that everybody else is. What are they missing? We're back in John 11 when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. That just crossed a line. You raise somebody from the dead, okay, that's a no-no. We can't let this go on any longer. This is what a heart of stone looks like. It doesn't matter what you see. It doesn't matter what you experience. This is the heart's response. To see someone raised from the dead and say, yeah, enough's enough. What about the miracles? What about the fulfilled prophecies that they knew, that they had memorized? No, nothing can penetrate their heart. I don't know about you, but when I picture this scene, kind of like we experienced a little bit in our sanctuary this morning, I see movement. There's movement. There's shouting. There's joy. There's waving palm branches. Jesus is on the donkey riding. The crowd is moving alongside, following. But the Pharisees are still as statues, just watching it all go by. That's a heart posture that we can adopt. When we hear about Jesus and we stand at a distance and just sort of let the truth go by. Even if we're not hostile to Jesus like the Pharisees were, we can be just as hard-hearted if we never let the truth penetrate our hearts and our minds. Well, the second response John gives us is the crowd. We've seen them already earlier in this text, but look at verses 17 and 18. Meanwhile, the crowd, which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify. This is also why the crowd met him, because they heard he had done this sign. So we see there's actually sort of two different crowds here in these verses. The first crowd comes from the city, right? They've heard the news. They've come to greet him with hosannas and palm branches. This seems to be the crowd in verse 18. The crowd in verse 17 is the crowd who saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, just like the Pharisees did. And they're following him, and along the way, they're telling everyone what they've just seen, what they've witnessed. So this crowd around Jesus is growing, and word is traveling fast, and so you have these two crowds converging as Jesus enters Jerusalem. Excitement is building. Jesus is the Messiah they've been waiting for. Matthew's account tells us they were putting down their coats and their palm branches in the road before Jesus. The whole city, he says, is stirred up over him. And again, this is a good thing, right? They're celebration. They're calling him king. They're shouting, Hosanna. But here we are at the beginning of the Passion Week. How long do those hosannas last? On many levels, the crowd was doing a good thing. They were proclaiming him king, but it was king for a day. Just for a moment. John tells us they followed him because of the signs, because of the miracles. It was exciting to see miracles. The hope that Jesus will be exactly who I want him to be. Remember their nationalistic hope. We want him to cast off the Romans once and for all. And if that's what he's here to do, I'm all for him. Sign me up. See, the crowd is fickle. The crowd can follow Jesus with passion, with enthusiasm, as long as he meets their expectations. See, crowds in this narrative and crowds in our experience just sort of drift from one thing to another. They're shallow and easily swayed. Crowds can come together in times of great joy, and crowds can be dangerous, like trampling one another on Black Friday. This crowd starts shouting Hosanna, and in just a few days, they're shouting Crucify. So how can we be like this crowd? In our hearts, we can respond to Jesus like this crowd when we enthusiastically, passionately follow the Jesus that we've constructed. The Jesus we like best. Not Jesus the King, who is King on his own terms, but the Jesus that we reduce to maybe just a moral teacher that says things we like, or he's just an example for me to follow, but not Lord. Or the ways we tend to use Jesus in our culture today to sort of prop him up as a mascot for our political agenda, rather than submitting to his teaching that challenges partisan politics on both sides. Or when we give up on Jesus when things get hard in our life. We're like the crowd when we don't give Jesus our heart, no matter the cost. See, one of the great ironies of this day, the tragic ironies of this scene, is the crowd laying down palm branches on a path. They're literally making a path for Jesus into Jerusalem, where he would give his life for them, where he would lay down his life for us. Hosanna, they're saying, save now, save now. And that's exactly what he was doing. But the saving that the crowd so desperately needed is not the kind of saving that they wanted. And so John gives us a third option for a heart response to Jesus being revealed. Instead of being a hard-hearted Pharisee, instead of being shallow like the crowd, we can instead open our hearts to Jesus as a disciple. Look at verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. So on the surface, the response of the crowd is a little more impressive, isn't it? They're all shouting Hosanna while the disciples are kind of scratching their heads and, huh. They didn't quite get it. But see their confusion not as ignorance of the scriptures or lack of faith, but all the puzzle pieces haven't quite connected yet for them. But this honest confusion, I like this better than the arrogance of the Pharisee or the crowd to say, hey, I've got this one puzzle piece and I like it a lot, and this is the whole picture. This is all there is. This is all I'm willing to see. And notice their confusion is temporary. They later, as John tells us, remembered these things. They were open to receive the truth of what they were seeing. So the difference between the crowd mentality and the heart of a disciple is that the crowd abandoned Jesus long before his resurrection and glorification. The disciples, on the other hand, didn't understand it all, and they followed imperfectly at best, but they still followed. Their hearts were open. John 6 gives us another window into the heart of a devoted disciple. Jesus there was saying some things that were challenging to the crowd, and many were turning away from him. It's kind of like the crowd in our passage, following Jesus until he went just too far outside their comfort zone. And in John 6, Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" What a heart-penetrating question. Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Do you see Peter's heart here? Do I always understand? No. Is it always easy? No. But where else am I going to go? Jesus, you're it. When Jesus shows up in our lives like he did in Jerusalem that day, his presence provokes a response. Have you ever shared something with someone you love and they don't quite have the reaction you were hoping for? Maybe it's a favorite movie and you experience it with them and you're just in tears, or you're ready to stand up and cheer and they're just kind of yawning and, it was okay. And you think, did you just see what I just saw? How did you not see what I saw? And that's kind of like what we have here on Palm Sunday. These three groups watching the same Jesus riding this colt into Jerusalem, and they saw something totally different. Same event, different heart responses. And so John records the story and prompts us to enter the story. To answer the question, where is our heart this morning? Which of these three fits where you are right now? Maybe think in terms of movement. The Pharisee is immovable, heart of stone. Doesn't matter what they see, their hearts are fixed. Jesus walks by and they stay put. The crowd, there's a lot of movement, but it's shallow, right? They're drifting one way and then the other. It's shallow, it's temporary. But then there's the movement of the disciple, following Jesus. Imperfectly, of course, but following. Close, that's discipleship. Where are you this morning? Where am I? I want to think I'm always a committed disciple, but if I'm honest, I'm often more like the crowd. See, it's easy to make Jesus king in my heart when things are going the way that I want them to go. When Jesus is showing up and doing things that I want him to do in my life. But when he leads me to discomfort or suffering, then I hesitate. Is Jesus really working? I didn't sign up for this. This isn't the Jesus that I want to serve, right? Hosanna, save now. The crowd that day had no idea just how far Jesus was going to go to answer that prayer. Jesus is saying, I'm going to save you more completely than you could even imagine. And yet we say, Hosanna, save now this much. Save me over here in this part of my life. But not over here where I desperately need it. See, Jesus in his love and in his mercy wants to save us completely. If you're not a believer in Christ, this is true of you. See, we may want a little bit of religion, a little bit of Jesus for the benefits that it may bring. But to cry out to Jesus in real faith is to be honest that you really need saving. And Jesus paid the price for our salvation to deliver us. Another and greater Passover. He delivered us in his death on the cross. And as believers in Christ, it doesn't stop with that profession of faith. The heart of a disciple is constantly surrendering to his will. And thankfully, if you see this story and you say, you know what, I'm more of a Pharisee right now. Or I'm more of the crowd. That's okay, because God can change your heart. Wherever your heart is this morning, let's shout our Hosanna. Let's be ready for him to move. Let's be ready for him to answer that prayer. And as we begin Holy Week together, the invitation for all of us is to enter the story. Whether you've heard the story of the Passion 1,000 times or this is your first time, the challenge is don't let it pass you by. On Maundy Thursday, we gather and remember the Last Supper. That Jesus washed the feet of his disciples and he went to the garden. On Good Friday, we remember his suffering and his death for us. And of course, on Easter, we remember when he rose from the dead, conquering death. In a few moments in our service, we'll come forward to receive communion. And as you do so, if you have a palm branch, bring that forward and just lay that down right in front of the table. And that may make us a bit uncomfortable as we think of the crowds in this passage waving their palm branches, and we're sort of doing the same thing. But unlike them, we can lay down our palms knowing where the path of Jesus led and willingly following him there. See, with our palms being laid down this morning, we can lay down our demands of God. We can lay down our particular version of Jesus we like best and proclaim our allegiance to Jesus the King. And then we'll partake at the table, receiving his provision for our deepest need, his broken body and his shed blood. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Our Father, this is a day of rejoicing. And so we bow our hearts before your Son and our rightful King. We cry, Hosanna. Blessed is he who came to save us. Strengthen us by your Spirit to follow Christ this Holy Week. From the darkness of the shadow of the cross to the light of his resurrection. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.